Thank you. morning. Don't usually have announcements, but I have just one to start off here. You notice on the back of your bulletin there's the Alpha Women's Center open house. If you're interested in going to that, go ahead and talk to Joy or Cassie. And also, I didn't put the birthdays in. Gavin Slavens has a birthday coming up, so remember that also. But glad to see you this morning. Looking forward to a good time of worship together. And why don't you stand with me as Stephen comes and leads us to number 588. We have Come Into This House.
588, Come Into This House. Sing? Good, let's sing.
We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into His house and gathered in His
and be seated. We have come to His house to worship Him. You know, it's great to see all of you, and it's great to have that fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ, but we realize that we have come here not just to say hi to one another, not just to see one another, but ultimately we come together to worship Jesus Christ together. And even as we say hi to one another, yes, we can be worshiping God even by doing that, but we want to, right now, we want to be putting our mind on Jesus Christ, having our focus on Him. We don't want to be worrying about whatever we may have in the oven for lunch. We don't want to be thinking about the person sitting in front of us and maybe their label is sticking out of their shirt or something like that. We don't want to be distracted by things like that. We want to have our focus on Jesus Christ, our Savior. We want to be worshiping Him because He is great. And He has saved us. He has made that provision of salvation. And perhaps there's some here that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior yet. And there's no way that you can truly worship God without believing in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Do you know Jesus Christ? If you don't, believe on Him today. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for bringing us here this morning. We thank You that we can be here to worship You as a group of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And help us to have our focus on You. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to be worried about the things of this life. But I pray that we would just recognize you for who You are. That You are Almighty God. You are holy. You have given to us Your Word so that we know what You'd have us to do. You are loving. You tell us in Your Word that You sent Jesus Christ, Your only Son, to die on the cross for each and every one. We thank You that whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. They're washed white as snow. So I do pray, as we worship You this morning, I pray that Your name would be lifted up, that You'd be glorified. I even do pray for those who are struggling with various things. I know there are people who are sick. Even I am struggling with a bit of a cold here. But I thank you that even though our physical bodies may be weak, we thank you that you are always strong and that you give us the strength to persevere, even though physically we have no strength in ourselves. So I pray that you'd help us to lean on you, to trust you no matter what. Help us to leave before you all of our needs in prayer. So I do thank you for who you are. I thank you for giving us the strength, yes, to be here, to do the things that you have called us to do. I do pray that we'd have a burden for the lost, for those who do not know you, that we would preach the good news to them, that we'd share that with them, and that even they might get saved. That's what we pray. So we ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Morning. If you open with me in John chapter 8, we'll have the scripture reading for this morning. John chapter 8, and starting in verse 48, going through verse 59, just as Pastor's been preaching, this discourse has just been building this whole time, and it's going to be climaxing in a place where they're going to, we'll just see what happens. Starting in verse 48, "Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is none that seeketh and judge. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets, which are, they are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by.
As you turn to number 34 in your hymnals, number 34, we just heard Christ invoke the divine name. The Jews who raised Abraham almost to the point of worshiping him as their father and the father of their religion and their ritual asked Jesus, How could you know Abraham? How could you know Abraham when you are not 50 years old? And Jesus Christ knew very well who Abraham was because he met Abraham, if you read the Genesis account. And Jesus Christ then told them that he was God. There was no clarification needed. The Pharisees and the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. And let us sing this morning, Jehovah Great I Am. By earth and heaven confessed, I bow and bless the sacred name, forever blessed. The God of Abraham praised, number 34. Sing with me.
Jehovah.
Great singing. To follow up on that, we'll have a hymn reading this morning. I won't have you sing this because, well, we don't have the music. But listen carefully to these words, very carefully. Hark, 10,000 voices cry, Lamb of God, with one accord. 1,000,000 saints reply, wake at once, the echoing chord. Stanza 2, praise the Lamb, the chorus waking, all in heaven together throng. Loud and far, each tongue partaking, rolls around the endless song. Grateful incense, this ascending, ever to the Father's throne, every knee to Jesus bending, all the mind in heaven is one. All the Father's counsels claiming, equal honors to the Son. All the Son's effulgence beaming, makes the Father's glory known. By the Spirit all-pervading, hosts unnumbered round the Lamb, crowned with light and joy unfading, hail Him as the Great I Am. Joyful now the new creation, rest in undisturbed repose, blessed in Jesus' full salvation, sorrow now nor thraldom knows. Hark the heavenly notes again, loudly swells the song of praise, through creation's vault, amen, amen, responsive, joy doth raise. Let's continue on to number 97 this morning. Number 97, in that vein, we'll sing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We'll come to that day when He'll be crowned in the sight of all, not just the Jews, of the time when He is on this earth, but the time in eternity future when for all eternity we'll be before Him and He'll be crowned the Great I Am, and we'll sing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's sing together. Sacred throng, we at His feet may fall. It's coming soon, when with that sacred throng, we will all at His feet in song and join the everlasting song. Sing it. Imagine what it's going to be like when you're there before the holy, infinite, glorious God and His Son Jesus Christ, and we with that sacred throng will sing that everlasting song on the fourth.
That with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord.
pastor once who said, if that doesn't get your wood burning, fire burning, then your wood must be wet. Amen? All right, let's stay standing for the last hymn, 486. Faith is the victory. 486. Standing just a moment while we pray as we take our morning offering. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can gather here together. I thank you for the faithful people who come. Father, I thank you that you brought them each here. Father, that even though you have granted each one of us our own volition and will to carry ourselves and the means to do so, Lord, that you have sovereignly, kindly, and divinely brought us all together here to worship your name. I thank you, Lord, for the people here and how generous they are and how they love to give to your cause. Father, they love to give to worship you. I thank you that that is evident in their gifts. But Lord, I pray that even beyond the gifts, that their hearts would be softened toward you to be able to worship you in the purest way, Father, with our gifts. Lord, I pray that they would be literally from our heart, that we would be putting ourselves in the plate, knowing that the work that we have accomplished, that you have given us to do to support ourselves, Father, is a blessing from you, and that all the monies and all the goods that come from that are already yours. Father, let us demonstrate with our generosity that all we have is truly yours and at your disposal to be used however you please.
Thank you, Father, for this opportunity we have to worship you. Lord, I pray that as the service continues, that we would continually have our hearts turned and open toward you, that you may be glorified in this congregation and in each individual soul. In Jesus' name, amen. This, but hallelujah is literally praise the Lord, or the name of the Lord be praised in Hebrew.
Dismissed to children's church as they worship the Lord downstairs. The Lord is good, isn't He? No matter what's going on in your life, and I'm sure there's a lot of things going on in each one of your lives, and not all of them are easy necessarily. Maybe you're not feeling the best. Right now you can tell I have just a little bit of a cold. But even with that little bit of a cold, I can still be thankful. I can be thankful that I'm saved, and spiritually, I am healthy, you know, because Christ has made me healthy. And I can be thankful that even though I have a little bit of a cold, it's not much worse, because it could be a whole lot worse than it is right now. So we can always be thankful. giving thanks always. We can always rejoice. So let's go ahead and thank our Lord for His goodness to us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your Word. We can never thank You enough for Your Word. Because in it, You tell us who You are. You tell us what You'd have us to do, how to live our lives. You tell us about Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do thank You for Jesus, because He is so great. He is the great I Am, even as we will see this morning. He is the eternal Son of God in the flesh. So I pray that we would just have a great appreciation for who Jesus is, a growing appreciation for who He is. Help us to have that desire to share with Him, or to share with others, who He is. So I do thank You for Your goodness to us. Help us now to understand and to learn and to even be challenged by Your Word, so we might become more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in His wonderful name. Amen. Okay, so how old are you? Yeah, how old are you? Now, some of you, I think I know how old you are. Some of you, I'm not quite sure how old you are. Now, how many of you would just willingly volunteer to me how old you are? There's quite a few, and you know, and as I see those hands, it seems like it's kind of on both sides of the spectrum as far as age-wise. That's the way it generally is. You remember whenever you were a little wee tyke, whenever you're like that, and somebody would ask you, or maybe ask your parents, how old are you? You know, and as a little child, you've probably seen little kids do this before. You know, they may not even be able to say how old they are, but they can use their fingers, right? So they can say, I'm 2 or 3. And that might be right, or it might not be right. But anyway, they're proud to tell you how old they are. Hey, I'm getting to be a big boy. Now that excitement, it kind of carries on for a little while. Maybe it reaches its peak during the teen years. I'm not sure about that, but I think that's kind of where the peak of the excitement is. Now, if you're a boy, maybe 14 is the big birthday. Because if I'm remembering right, in Iowa, 14 years old, you can get your driver's permit. I think that's still the same way. But anyway, whenever you're 14, you can get your driver's permit. You can get the keys to the car. You may not be able to go on your own, but at least you can be driving that car legally on the road with somebody with you. Maybe if you're a girl, maybe the special birthday is maybe the sweet 16 birthday. I think that's a big deal for some girls. But for all teenagers, you know, they're maybe looking forward to that day when they're going to be 18. Or when they're going to be 21, because then they're considered as an adult. They can get away from mom and dad, or they can do things the way they want to do. At least some of the times, that's what they're thinking. Now, you reach your 20s and your 30s, and birthdays, well, you know, they're okay, but they aren't quite as special as they used to be. It's just kind of, you know, at least for me, birthdays are okay, but it's not a huge deal anymore. But it seems like, as time goes on, and you reach those older years, and it's not really that old, but older, and you get into the 40s and the 50s and maybe even the 60s, oftentimes it's people like that, you ask them, well, how old are you? And they're a little bit reticent, they're a little bit kind of shy as far as telling you how old they really are. Because, you know, they still, maybe they're a little bit, maybe, I don't know how to describe it. You know, they just don't want to quite divulge that information. And you can understand how that is. But there comes a point in time, even though if you're 40 or 50 or 60, you may not want to tell somebody how old you are, there comes a point in time, maybe when you reach your 70s or 80s or your 90s, you're kind of proud to tell people how old you are. Because you know what? You may have gray hair, but you know you've earned those gray hairs, right? You've earned those gray hairs because you've gone through tough times in life. You have many experiences that you can share with the younger generations. And perhaps whenever you get to those ages, maybe you're not so concerned with holding on to that youthful appearance because you realize that's not going to come back. I'm not going to hold on to that anymore. You know, these wrinkles, they're here to stay. Not that I have too many wrinkles yet, but I may have a few. But how old are you? Now, if you're the world's oldest man, anybody know how old the world's oldest man is? 113. And you may have heard about this man or read an article about him, but let me read an article. And it tells us kind of how he thinks he got to be that old, 113 years old. And here is the article. You might find it kind of intriguing. It's entitled, Two-Meal Diet Aids an Oldest Man's Longevity. This is in Montana. That's where it's written from, Great Falls, Montana. So what does the world's oldest man eat? The answer is, not much, at least not too much. Walter Brueing, who turned 113 on Monday, eats just two meals a day and has done so for the past 35 years. I think you should push back from the table when you're still a little bit hungry, Brueing says. At 5'8", I shrunk a little, he admitted, and 125 pounds, Brueing limits himself to a big breakfast and lunch every day and no supper. I've weighed the same for about 35 years, Brueing said. Well, that's the way it should be. You get in the habit of not eating at night, and you realize how good you feel if you could just tell people not to eat so much. His practice of skipping supper began when he first moved to Great Falls from Minneapolis in 1978. He lived in the Yellowstone Apartments at the time and would walk downtown to Shell's in the Johnson Hotel or the Albin Club on the second floor for lunch. In 1980, the Albin Club moved to the Rainbow Hotel, and the owners asked Brueing to be manager, which he did for 15 years. I never started eating supper again, Brueing said. He gets up at 6:15 in the morning, and he has a big breakfast every day, usually at 7:30. Usually it's eggs or toast or pancakes. You can order anything you want, just like a restaurant, he said. I eat a lot of fruit every day. Montana Governor Brian Schweitzer sent Brueing a fruit basket after a recent visit. Boy, I tell you, that was good fruit. I ate the whole thing, Brueing said. Peaches, pears, everything. It sure was good. In addition to eating fruit every day, Brueing also takes a baby aspirin. Just one baby aspirin, he said, but everybody gets that for their heart. That's the only pill I take. No other medicine. And he drinks plenty of water. I drink water all the time, he said, and just a bit of coffee. Yeah, water's a good thing, right? Water. I drink a cup and a half of coffee for breakfast and a cup with lunch. Brueing said he has been healthy all of his life and believes diet has a lot to do with it. If people could just cut back on their normal weight, it wouldn't be quite so bad, he commented. They just eat too much. Brueing remembers his family having a cow and pigs and chickens and a big garden when he was growing up, like most people did in those days. Everybody was poor years ago, he said. When we were kids, we ate what was on the table, crusts of bread or whatever it was. You ate what they put on your plate, and that's all you got, Brueing said. And it goes on and on and on here. But how would you like to be in that man's shoes? And think of all of the experiences that he would have lived through. All of the things that he could tell you about. And it would just be amazing to be 113 years old. And of course, he's not at the prime of his life. He has difficulties to deal with. But just think about that. Now, as we think about the oldest people who have lived on this earth, you can think of Walter Brueing. He's 113 years old. But who is the oldest man that you can ever think of that ever lived on this earth, as far as we know? Methuselah. And Methuselah was how old? 969 years old was Methuselah. The oldest man recorded in Scripture as far as a human being. That's old, isn't it? But there's someone who walked this earth that was even older or had a longer existence than Methuselah. And who is that? It's none other than Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who took upon Himself human flesh. It is the Son of God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the great I Am, the Almighty. Turn with me to John chapter 8 and verses 48 through 59. We may not like to talk about our age too much, or maybe we're proud of our age and we want to tell everybody how old we are. But sometimes it can kind of be a sticky situation whenever we talk about our age. We find in John chapter 8 that the discussion turns towards someone's age, and the discussion gets a little bit hairy, if we want to call it that. Because Jesus tells the Jews that He is the great I Am. Before Abraham was, I Am. But as we begin this passage, look at verse 48 with me, John chapter 8 and verse 48. And as we think about even what we have looked at in the weeks to pass, in the weeks previous to this, we remember Jesus telling the unbelieving Jews. And what did he tell them? He told these unbelieving Jews that their father was not Abraham, as they would say, yes, Abraham is my father. But Jesus said, no, Abraham is not your father. And Jesus told these unbelieving Jews that God is not your father either. Rather, it was the devil himself that was their father. And the Jews, as we can understand, we can put ourselves in their shoes to a certain extent, we can understand why the Jews would not take to this too very kindly whenever Jesus said to them, the devil is your father. And we find in verse 48 their response. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now we find here that the Jews are really attacking the person of Jesus Christ. And this isn't the first time that the Jews really railed down on Jesus. Previously they had called him demon-possessed. They told him, Jesus, you are off your rocker. You're not thinking straight. You perhaps have a demon within you. That's why you're saying things like this. They have been so bold, as we have seen here, to say that Jesus was born of fornication. They attacked the person of Jesus Christ. And here we find in verse 48 that they level another insult at Jesus. What do they say? Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, we understand who the Samaritans are. We've looked at Samaritans previous in John. Remember whenever Jesus came to a city of Samaria, and he was out there by the bell, out by the well, rather, the well outside of town, and there he talks he talks with a Samaritan woman. And remember his disciples coming up to him eventually, and they wonder, why is our Lord talking with this woman who is a Samaritan? You see, the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't get along at all. Neither one thought very kindly or very highly of the other. And some commentators even note that the Samaritans denied that the Jews came from Abraham. They would deny that they came from Abel. You look at the genealogy, ultimately you have Abel and you have Cain and you have descendants coming from them, and it's believed that some of the Samaritans would say that the Jews did not come from Abraham and Abel. Rather, they came from Cain. And they would say that Cain was the result of a relationship between the devil and Eve. And so you could see how the Samaritans and the Jews, how they were kind of slandering one another. They weren't treating one another the way that is right. And you can see how the Jews would dislike the Samaritans. They would consider the Samaritans to basically be a half-breed. They would consider them to be outsiders, ones who were not true to the Bible, to the Torah. Not true to the true religion of God. And so the Jews here, they call Jesus a Samaritan. They look on him as an outsider. Someone who wasn't one of them. Someone who didn't love God. Someone who didn't keep the law, even as they themselves did. They look at Jesus and then they think, Jesus, you are a crazy man. You aren't someone who is on our side or who is on God's side. They say that he is doing not the work of God, but the work of the devil. They claim that he is demon-possessed. You are Samaritan and demon-possessed. We see the unbelieving Jews here. What are they saying? They're saying that the good is bad, and the bad is good. And we see that even today. Everything is all mixed up in this world. So look at verse 49 with me. How does Jesus respond? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Jesus, as he always did, it's the only thing he could do. He says the truth. And Jesus says, I am not demon-possessed. You have it all wrong. You're mixed up in your ideas. Jesus isn't doing the will of the prince of this world, the devil. Jesus honors only one person, and that is his Father who is in heaven. He honors God and him alone. Jesus does everything that the Father wants him to do. Everything that he has shown him. It is the Jews, on the other hand, they were the ones that were dishonoring Jesus. They were the ones who were dishonoring God by saying these things and doing these wicked things. They were failing to give Jesus the honor due His name, the honor due to the Father. Jesus said, He honors His Father. Now what does it mean to honor the Father? Look at verse 50 with me. And I do not seek my own glory, for there is one who seeks and judges. Jesus didn't seek His own glory. He sought the glory of God, of His Father. Now, if one's focus, as Jesus' focus was, if it's on the Father, then you really aren't concerned with people around you, are you? You aren't concerned what they think about you. You are concerned primarily with what the Father wants you to do. You are concerned with doing His will. It doesn't matter what others may say about you, because your focus is on honoring the Father, doing what He wants you to do. That's what Jesus was all about. It is the Father that is in control of all things. It is the Father that we must submit to. It is the Father who seeks and who judges. It was to Him that Jesus would give an account. And it was the Father who gave Jesus the authority to judge. So we look at Jesus' words here, and it's not something that can just be dismissed lightly, just offhand. It's not like the Jews could just dismiss them as if they're of no importance. It's not as if these words are of a crazy, demon-possessed Samaritan. That's not the case at all. Jesus' words, they are truth and they are life. Look at verse 51. Most assuredly, or verily, verily, listen to what I'm saying here. This is important. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The one who keeps Jesus' word, the one who hears it and who obeys it, who makes it a part of their very being, who accepts it, that person will never see death. They will be delivered from death, and they will be given what? Eternal life. So even though their physical bodies may be placed in the grave, they will never die because they have eternal life, something that can never be taken away from them. Even though they're put in the grave, they really won't be dead, because they will be alive in God. They will never be separated from His glory. And that's why Jesus came to this earth. His primary mission as He came to the earth was to give life, to provide salvation for those who are lost. He didn't come to judge. That wasn't His primary purpose in coming to the earth at that time. But the sad thing is, even though Jesus came to offer salvation to all, not everyone accepted that free gift of salvation. And that's apparent from this conversation. We look even previous in this chapter, and these Jews that Jesus is talking with, they quote-unquote had believed earlier in the passage, but we find that this belief was not a true belief, because as we see their words and what Jesus says concerning them, they truly did not believe. Their father was the devil. They don't accept Jesus for who He is. These Jews could not believe what they were hearing from Jesus. Look at verses 52 and 53 with me. Then the Jews said to Him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" So the Jews, they had heard Jesus' words. And after they heard His words, they are all the more certain that Jesus was a crazy, demon-possessed Samaritan. How could Jesus, this is what they were thinking, how could Jesus promise a future without death whenever their highly esteemed father Abraham, the one that they looked up to, the founder of their race, the founder of their nation rather, Abraham is dead, the prophets are dead, how could Jesus possibly say that if you obey my word, then you will never see death? They asked Jesus, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" Look at verses 54 through 56. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that He is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So Jesus here, he's not puffed up. He's not boastful or proud. Far from it. It's not as if Jesus is making himself out to be someone that he is not. If Jesus honored himself, if he sought glory for himself, then his honor would be nothing at all. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't honor himself. It was the Father in heaven who honored Jesus. It was that same Father whom the Jews claimed to be their God, but yet, as is evident, the Jews did not know God. The Jews, they should have had no problem at all seeing Jesus for who he was, for who he is. They should have had no problem at all as far as hearing and accepting his words. But the problem is, they did not know God. They were unable to truly hear what he was saying. The Jews did not know the Father. They didn't know the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. They didn't know him, but Jesus did. If Jesus, who knew the Father, if he denied his relationship with the Father, his knowledge of the Father, then he would be a liar. Just like the Jews who claimed to know God, they were liars whenever they claimed to know God, because they didn't know him. Jesus is the one who perfectly knows the Father. He always does what the Father wants him to do. Look at verse 56 with me now. Jesus goes on to speak of Abraham, that one that the Jews really adored, the one who the Jews strongly asserted that he was their father. And Abraham, we see in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, as we think about this, as we think about the Old Testament and Abraham's life, we wonder, well, what event is Jesus referring to here whenever Jesus says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad"? And perhaps, this is, as we look in the Old Testament, perhaps Jesus is referring to the promise that God gave Abraham in Isaac. Because God told Abraham that in Isaac your seed would be called. And that, as we look at Genesis chapter 22 and verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, not Jesus, or the Lord said, "Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham received this great promise from the Lord that in his seed his descendants would be called. In his seed, Isaac. And we read in verse 18, "In Abraham's seed through Isaac, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham, there's no doubt about it, he was looking ahead to the future. He was looking ahead to the future, and he was waiting for the one who would come, who would bless all the nations, who would provide salvation. Abraham was looking ahead to the promised one, who is Jesus Christ. And he exceedingly rejoiced. But the Jews, they could not accept this wonderful truth of God. They could not rejoice as Abraham did. They could not accept the truth that it was Jesus who was at the center, really, who was pivotal in God's plan for humanity. Instead of believing Jesus' words and rejoicing, they try to make Jesus look like a fool. And we look at verse 57, they ask him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" So I think the Jews here, I think they're really trying to make Jesus look like a fool. And I think that they're asking him, "You're not 50 years old yet, you're just a young guy. And have you seen Abraham?" And of course, in their thinking, that'd be something that is utterly ridiculous. The Jews are saying, "Jesus, you've personally been alive in the days of Abraham, and that's how Abraham rejoiced to see you?" That would be a ludicrous claim as far as Jesus being back alive in Abraham's day. That would be ludicrous if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus indeed was there with Abraham as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Jesus indeed had seen Abraham. Now, I think what Jesus said in the previous verse, as far as your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad, I don't think he was saying what the Jews took him to mean, as far as actually seeing Abraham. But Jesus indeed was there with Abraham. He saw him. And Jesus was not going to just dismiss the point of the Jews. And he goes on in verse 58 and says, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now this isn't the first time in chapter 8 of John that we've seen those words, "I am." Now you remember previously in verse 24 of chapter 8, you can just flip back there, we noticed this a few weeks ago, Jesus saying, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And do you remember what we said there about those words, "I am He"? In the language that John was writing in the Greek, it was ego eimi, and that was it. And the Jews, they later on ask him there in verse 25, they say to him, "Well, who are you?" And it's like they're thinking, "Well, you just leave us hanging there, Jesus." Before Jesus had said, "Well, I am the bread of life," or "I am the door of the sheep," or any other number of things. But here Jesus says, "Ego eimi, I am." And what does the Lord mean by saying this? We find in this passage that there is no doubt about it as far as what Jesus means by saying, "I am." Because he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." There's no doubt about it. Jesus is saying that He is God, the eternal God. He was there even with Abraham and before Abraham. Look at the Jews' response in verse 59. "Then they took up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple." They tried to do Him in. They tried to kill Him, to stone Him. And that's what they would do for those that they thought were blaspheming against God. They thought that Jesus was a blasphemer against God, saying that He was God. But Jesus escaped because it was not yet His time to leave this earth. But we look at that phrase of Jesus saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus very well may have been thinking about passages in the Old Testament. Just a few we could go to. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 4. We read in this chapter, Isaiah 41 and verse 4, "Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He." God has always been here. He has always been here. He is eternal. He is the one who created all things. He will be here and bring all things to its consummation. We go to Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 10 through 13. And here the Lord says, "You are my witnesses, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." Verse 13, "Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?" God is. He is the great I am. And even as we read these passages, we read these passages in Isaiah, I believe they are even looking back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, whenever God said to Moses, "I am who I am." That's how God was identifying Himself. "I am who I am." And He revealed Himself in a special way here in Exodus chapter 3 as the deliverer of His people. "I am who I am." But Jesus here is identifying Himself with the Lord of the Old Testament. He is saying, "I am God eternal, the eternal Son of God." He may have appeared to be young in His human body, and indeed He was young as far as His human body was concerned. But Jesus wasn't just a mere man who had been born some 30 years ago. Yes, He was born in Bethlehem as a baby boy that could be held in His mother's hands. But that was not by any means the beginning of Jesus' existence. Because God the Son, the Word, even as we see in John chapter 1, God the Son, the Word, He was in the beginning with God, and He was God. It says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." It is clear. It is very clear from the Scriptures, from Jesus' own words, that Jesus, He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. He is the Almighty. So as we see Jesus here, we see how great He is. He is Almighty God, the Eternal God. What will you do with Jesus? Are you like those unbelieving Jews who could not accept the truth of Jesus? Who could not believe that He was the one that Abraham looked to and rejoiced in? Do you reject Jesus and His words of truth? Are you one of those that the Father has drawn to Himself? Are you one of those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior from sin? Have you been saved from the bondage of sin? As we look at this passage, as we live our lives, let us worship the great I Am. Let us worship the One who is the eternal God, who is in control of all things. Let us worship that One who gives that great gift of eternal life to everyone who will believe in His name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for sending Jesus Christ to this earth. We thank You that Jesus Christ, He is the great I Am. That He is the One who created the world, created the universe and everything that is in it. I thank You that it is Jesus who came as a baby boy to Bethlehem. He was born in the fullness of time so that He might grow up and give His life as a ransom for many. I pray that we'd recognize even more and more as far as the greatness of Jesus Christ. Help us to stand in awe of Him. And help us to tell others who do not know Him, help us to tell them how great He is and how it is Jesus who has provided salvation for our sins. It is none other than God Almighty who has died for sinful man. So we do thank You for these things. Help us to glorify Your name. Help us to praise You at all times. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
As we close this morning, let's stand and sing number 102. 102. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee that is on the earth, above the earth, and under the earth, will bow in recognition of who He is. And at the call of that name, there's something about that name. All will bow and finally give credit where credit is due, that Christ will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
To serve a risen Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the great I Am. It's really incomprehensible for us to understand fully who our Lord is. But yet, we understand that He loves us, that He wants us to come to Him. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior today? If you haven't, believe in Him right now. Believe that He died on the cross for you, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. And it's promised that whoever believes has eternal life. If you have believed in Him, are you living for Him? Are you living in light of the fact that Jesus Christ, He is the great I Am? He deserves all of our praise, all of our glory, all of the glory. Are we serving Him for who He is? He is the great Savior, the great God. There's something about that name.
Let's close with one more verse.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we thank You that we know that whom we have believed in, and we know that He is able, Father, to complete what He has started in our lives, Father, and that we know that His name is Jesus Christ, and Father, that His name and Your name are one, and that He is, and that He can claim to be the great I Am. Father, that You did not give us a counterfeit or a lesser Savior, but Your own Son. Father, I pray that we would live in awe of the fact that You are the great I Am, and that the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who is also the great I Am, the same great I Am, was given for us. I pray, Lord, that we would live in awe of that fact as we leave here today. Lord, that it would overcome us and overwhelm us throughout this week, throughout all of our lives, that the very Son of God came and died for our sins. And though He was reviled, and though while He was here, our kinsmen, those of mankind, reviled Him and cast away, even crucified Him, Lord, that He still loved us, and that even in His crucifixion, He accomplished our salvation. So I pray, Lord, that we would all the more see the need in our own lives and in our own hearts to be fully and completely given to You and devoted in all things. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, in whom we have our breath and our life. Amen.